I think you covered about every Christmas hymn possible in that prelude. It's good to hear that kind of music, you know, to be reminded of the joy of this year and encouragement that we should have with the coming of Messiah, Jesus, into this world. So I got to tell you, it's good to be back. When you're in quarantine for a while and then having missed three services and all, it really is strange. I don't know if you feel this, maybe if you've been away for worship a couple weeks or like I was for 3 weeks. It's an odd feeling, I suppose, especially when you're a pastor, to get up in the morning and remain in your home, you know. You really do miss God's people, and you miss worship, and you miss leading in worship. So it's good to be with you this morning. Just a couple of things to bear in mind for us this morning, and that is, given the rise of COVID cases in the country and in the county and even here in our church, just to bear in mind, I probably shouldn't have to say this to you given the nature of this service, but just a reminder to us that this is a mass service, and also to ensure that we do our best, either in worship or apart from worship, to maintain proper distance. Other than that, I'm not going to lay anything else before you regarding that. Also, just bear in mind, Megan sent out a congregational email, but in case you didn't get that, we are going to have kind of an abbreviated Lessons and Carols service this year. We're going to have two services, basically the same service, but there's going to be a, if I remember correctly, a 5 o'clock service, a mass service like this one, but then there's also going to be a 6:30 mass optional service, so you have a choice with that. And let's bear in mind, too, I think the missional task of the church kind of falls by the wayside just naturally during times like this, but we have an opportunity with our worship services and especially with our Lessons and Carols service, to invite individuals that you may know, family members or fellow workers or just people that you've met who really during this time of year need a source of encouragement that's rooted in the gospel and in the message of Christmas. So let's keep that in mind too. Pray about that and think about those who might be able to invite to one of those two worship services. Okay. We have come here this morning to worship the Lord. We have a number of wonderful songs that we're going to sing this morning relating to the Christmas season. Our opener this morning is O Come, All Ye Faithful. Should have gotten a bulletin in the back. And let's sing all the stanzas, all four stanzas of Come, All Ye Faithful. Let's stand to sing. The refrain is a beautiful refrain. It's a simple refrain that reminds us of what we're here for. It's to worship the Lord, to adore Him, to express our love for Him as the one who's come into the world to save us from our sins and restore the whole of the creation to Him. The God of all praise and the God who's worthy of all glory is the one who has drawn you by His Spirit this morning and now greets you. So receive His greeting, His welcome. Brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God the Father, from His Son and our Savior, the child born in Bethlehem, to reign as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Amen. Let's continue singing this morning, this time, O come, Emmanuel, and we'll sing all four stanzas of this song. Before we sing our next song entitled Comfort, Comfort, Now My People, I want to read a passage to you this morning during this time of our confession assurance portion of our worship that spells out to us why we can sing with confidence the comfort that we have in Jesus Christ. It comes from one of the well-known Psalms of the Psalter, Psalm 32. And what I want to do is I want to read just the first five verses. There are many commentators who believe that Psalm 32 was written by David soon or within a certain amount of time after his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And it's a psalm of confession, I trust, that we can identify with this morning. David writes, and he begins on a positive note, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away." That's, in other words, when I kept silent about my sin and hid it, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." And then this final verse, David says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." And I thought this is a rather interesting, appropriate psalm to consider this morning. It's because on a number of occasions, David talks about finding a covering for his sin. And in the beginning, David concealed his sin against the Lord, as if he could do that, right? And certainly against others. Commentators believe that after David's adultery with Bathsheba, he was actually, I don't know if you know this, but he was quiet about it and tried to conceal it for an entire year. Now, you can do that with other people, and you try to keep it under wraps, but you can't do that with God. And I thought about that, the kind of concealment that goes on in our lives. We try to sometimes conceal our sin, try to cover it by, minimizing it or making excuses for it or denying it or rationalizing it. And here I look at you in this service, and I see that we're all kind of wearing masks, and I get to see half your face. You think about it, what a mask does, it really conceals in some ways our true identity, doesn't it? We look forward to the time when we don't have to wear it, but for now we do. And it does conceal us. And I can't see if you're smiling. I can't see if you're frowning. There's a whole part of the expression of our face that's hidden. And sometimes we like that with our sin. We kind of wear a mask with our sin. And we try to conceal it or minimize it, as I said, or deny it or what have you. But the Lord encourages us this morning through the words of Psalm 32 to identify with David, where he said, finally, I'm not going to wear that covering anymore. He said, I'm going to acknowledge my sin to you, and I'm going to confess my transgressions to the Lord. And he says, when I did that, you forgave my sin. And that's what we all need to do this morning, in a sense. We need to, in a spiritual way, take off the mask and reveal our sins to the Lord that, and confess them in order that we might find the forgiveness and the comfort that comes through the redemption that Christ has provided for us in the forgiveness of our sin, such as the good news of Psalm 32. Now, before we sing our song, which focuses on our comfort, let's have a brief prayer together. Father, we have gathered at this time in our church's history, in our nation's history, to worship you in spirit and truth, and to, as the hymn that we're going to sing in just a moment, to find and to understand and embrace the comfort that we have in Jesus Christ. So, Father, we confess our sins before you this morning collectively. Father, if there is any form of concealment in our lives right now where we're not dealing properly with the sins before us, Father, help us to put those all aside. And together, Lord, bring our sins before you in order that we may find our ultimate joy and peace of conscience, knowing that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this we pray in Jesus, our precious Savior's name. Amen. We sing now, remaining seated as we sing, "Comfort, comfort now, my people." Let's now come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we read the Scriptures, we know that You, through inscripturated Word, has told us that prayer is an important time in our individual lives, but also in our worship. But Lord, we take You up on that, the call to pray, to seek Your face, to find You, to rejoice in You, and to take great comfort in the fact that in body and soul, in life and in death, we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this morning, God, that you would bless our worship, O Lord, and that You would minister to us by Your Spirit, that You would lift up our hearts, O God, to You, You would draw us to You, that we may find comfort and joy, O God, in this season as we reflect on the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. Father, we also pray this morning for those of us who are in need. Father, we think of this past week with Art Litchfield and his entrance into the hospital for a few days for a kidney infection. Father, we do pray for Your grace to be upon him. Lord, You are the Father of all comfort. Lord Jesus, You are the great physician who ultimately is the one, through the medical advances that we enjoy in this world, to bring full healing and full restoration. So we draw upon Your grace and Your power in order to bring Art, our brother, to a full restoration in his life. And we thank You, Lord, for sparing him from something more serious. Father, also, we clearly understand that COVID cases are increasing in our country, in our county, and even in our church. And so, Father, we pray for wisdom as we navigate this as members of the church, as we navigate this as leadership, Father. We pray for grace. We pray for protective measures, Lord, that You have given us, that we would be wise in our use of them. Father, we pray that You would keep us here from, in our congregation, from the virus, either, Lord, receiving it and experiencing the effects of it, or, Father, passing it on to others. So, God, grant us Your grace and Your protection. Lord, use the time also in which we are living to humble us. This year, Lord, has been an occasion, whether it be the vitriol in connection with the whole matter of politics and elections, and Lord, of course, then there's the COVID. Father, during these times, we pray that we would not waste this opportunity, that You would use this time to draw us to Yourself, and that You would use this occasion, O God, to draw others to Yourself as well. This is a real opportunity, O God, for witness in our land. And we pray, O God, that You would be kind to us and open up doors for us, O God. Father, what we also are facing in this time of our lives is also a harbinger of the final judgment to come. Lord, use this time to humble us, to bring us to repent, to find our refuge, O God, in Jesus Christ. So, Father, again, for us too, help this not to be a wasted opportunity. Use it to draw near to You. For as the Bible says, draw near to the Lord, and He will draw near to you. And so, Father, we bring this before You. We are thankful, O Lord, for this opportunity that we can be together. And we pray, O Lord, too, that as the word of hope and encouragement goes forth to us this morning, that it would find a place in our hearts, that it would warm us, that it would draw us to the comfort that we have in Jesus Christ, and that it would instill in us a desire, both in word and deed, to reflect the good news to those who are around us. And so, Father, we pray for all these things, and we pray this all in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. We have the opportunity, of course, in our worship, and as a part of our worship, to give our offerings. The offering bags are in the back. As most of you know, it's for the Hope Women's Center. Now, as we prepare for the preaching of the Word, I'd like you to turn to your bulletins, and what we're going to do is we are going to sing together, Lo, How a Rose Ere Blooming, and we're going to sing all three stanzas. All right, at this time, I'd like you to, if you have your Bibles with you, wonderful, you can turn to the book of Isaiah, pretty much found in the middle of the Bible, or close to the very middle of the Bible, and we're finding ourselves right in the middle of Isaiah, this wonderful book that contains, arguably, many of the most extensive and clear prophecies or predictions of the coming of Jesus into the world of all of the scriptures. So we're in Isaiah chapter 35, and when we read this together, you're gonna find that there's a lot of beautiful imagery here that is all connected to the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. It's imagery that revolves around life and flourishing. And the major imagery here is this: with the coming of Jesus into the world, it's like life coming to the desert. And I think this is a really wonderful passage for us as those who live in the desert. We'll be able to identify, hopefully, with a lot of the imagery that we find here this morning. So a message of hope and encouragement for us this morning. So let's draw attention. The name Messiah or Jesus is not mentioned here. The word Christmas or Advent is not mentioned here. But clearly, this passage written about 600 years before the coming of Jesus reflects the blessings that he has come to bring in this world. So we might preface verse 1 with these words: "And with the coming of Jesus, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom and abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there." And then notice especially verse 10, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." We need words like this. These are words of joy. These are words of encouragement. The very last thing that we read in chapter 35 is that sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It's all good, as we say. It's all good news, and it's all associated with the coming of Jesus into the world. With the coming of Jesus, there is comfort, there is encouragement, and there is joy. And it reminds us of what the angel said to the shepherds who were caring for their flocks at night when he announced the birth of Jesus Christ. And he said, "Fear not, for I bring you glad tidings of great joy." Although, to be honest, living in the world that we do, Christmas is not always a time of joy. And I think, you know, there are a number of you here this morning, given the events of the past year, or even if you go back a number of years, you can think of Christmases that were not always so great, Christmases that were not filled with joy. Maybe it was a dark time. I remember when I was younger, and my dad told the story of one particular Christmas. He was a young kid, probably about five, 6 or 7 years old. It was during the time of the Depression. And, you know, he was in a rather poor family, but a lot of people were poor at that time. And he got a present from his parents, and he opened it up, and it was a new pair of brown socks. And that's what he got, as, I don't know, 5 or 6 year old. And, you know, he told me the story. He said, I got mad, I kicked my foot in the air, and the shoe flew off my foot, and it crashed into a door with a, you know, sometimes you have doors with little windows in it, crashed through it, busted the window. And he said, my father gave me a spanking. So when he remembers Christmas, he remembers that particular Christmas, which he got a spanking. That was some memory. It was 37 years ago this day that our family buried my brother. So that's a memory that oftentimes comes, exactly on this day, December 13th. And I remember it was a couple weeks later, and I don't know, we were in our house on Christmas Day, and I don't know if I said it or my mom or my dad said it, but they said, let's get out of here, because there was just a cloud over the house. And so what we did is we went to a little town about 20 miles away, hopefully where nobody knew us, and went to a restaurant and had Christmas meal there. And I remember we didn't say a whole lot to each other on that day. You know, it was just a weird thing. And it was, it's one of those Christmases, honestly, you want to forget. And the reason why I bring that out is because probably you can identify in your history that, or maybe even this time, you know, during this time which we're living, it's like, man, you know, this is probably going to be one of those Christmases I want to forget. But let's not forget one thing, you know. In the midst of a cloud, whether it be a cloud of the present or a cloud that you can imagine in the that you can identify with the past, we cannot allow that to temper the joy and the blessing of the Christmas season. Because when the Messiah, Jesus, came into this world, he came to bring good news. The good news that he has come to reconcile us to God. I mean, what greater blessing can there be than that? He has come to usher us into the blessings of eternity, not of judgment, but of acceptance and love. When Jesus Christ came into this world, he came to bring to make all things new. To, as one writer put it, he came to turn winter into spring. He came to, in the imagery of our texture, he came to cause the desert to blossom. To blossom. Now, I'm going to deal with some of the imagery here. What I want to do is I want to alert you to the time in which this is written. Again, it's about around 600 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. And when this good news, in the good news of this imagery, all associated eventually with the coming of Messiah, when that good news came to God's people, it was not at a good time for them. Because the kingdom of God was divided. It was divided between the 10 northern tribes of Israel and the 2 southern tribes of Judah. Okay? And both of them, both Judah and Israel, had turned their backs on God. They had broken covenant with God, and they had turned their backs on God. And what basically God said was, if you don't turn back to me, then I am going to discipline you, and I'm going to bring you into captivity. Well, to make a long story short, they continue to turn their backs on God. And when God promises something, he fulfills it. And so what he did with the 10 northern tribes of Israel in 722 BC, about 700 years before the coming of Jesus, the people of God, the people of Israel, went into captivity in Assyria. And then about 150 years later, 586, 587 BC, about 550 years before the coming of Jesus Christ, the 2 southern tribes of Judah went into captivity in the land of Babylon. And it was there where they experienced captivity and difficulty for 70 long years. I mean, we haven't even been with COVID for a year. 70 years they experienced struggle. Finally, they were freed. And they were able to go back to their homeland. But toward the end of their captivity, they were given certain measures of freedom, you know. And so when God called them to go back 1,000 miles back to their homeland to rebuild their lives, and their country had been devastated, a lot of the people said, we're not interested. Only a remnant, about 10% of the people, about 50,000 people, that's it, decided to go back to their homeland to start rebuilding their lives and prepare for the Messiah. But here's the thing. Even when they went back to their homeland, they weren't sovereign as a nation. They were under the domination of various political powers and nations all up to the coming of Jesus Christ. So here they were in captivity in Assyria, in Babylon. They come back to their homeland. They're still, in a sense, in captivity, which ushers from them the cry of the hymn that we sang earlier. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, who mourns in lowly exile here, until the Son of God appear. Then the Son of God does appear into this world. That's what we celebrate during Christmas. He is ushered into this world, and now the snows of winter begin to melt. Better yet, in the language and the imagery of our text, the desert begins to bloom. Take a look at verse 1. For the coming of Messiah, the wilderness. Now remember, at this point, Isaiah is pointing forward. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. You think of the imagery here. It's like the wilderness, the desert comes alive and it begins to blossom. You know, during a couple weeks of quarantine, you know, I don't know if you've gone through quarantine before, but you get cooped up in your house. So finally, I said to Joy, I'm getting in the car, I'm driving. And I made sure I was going to drive somewhere where there were going to be no other people. So what I did is I drove to the Superstition Mountains. I thought, I'm going to go take a walk in the desert. So that's what I did. Never got within probably a couple hundred feet of anybody, you know, and didn't, there was no trail. I didn't want to go on a trail, so I just walked into the desert. And the desert, you got to, you know, you meander like this, and I probably went a half a mile in. And you know, the sun was going down. It was kind of beautiful. But there's a certain desolation to the desert too, right? I mean, there were no glorious large trees. There was no flowing water or rivers. There were no flowers. It was sagebrush and it was cacti. And yet you had kind of the beauty of the rock formations. But anyway, my point is this, is that When we think of the desert, usually we don't think of life and flourishing, although there is some beauty to it, right? And in the Bible, on a number of occasions, and also in this passage, the desert, the wilderness, is a reflection of the wilderness and sometimes the desert of this life. Like we face times where we're not always flourishing. We're not always filled with joy because of various things that we're facing in our life. That's the reality. The Bible deals with reality and says this is the way it is, living in a fallen world. But God has not abandoned us, and he sends Jesus into this world. And wherever Jesus goes, there is life. And it's pictured here as bringing life to the desert, causing it to bloom. And there's one word that's reflective, and I want to suggest to you it's reflective not only of beauty but of life, but it's the word crocus that we find in the very first verse. This is a notoriously difficult word to translate. It's used only here in the Bible and also one other place in the Song of Songs. So there's not like you can go to various places and look at the context and go, oh, this is how it's used elsewhere in the Bible, so this is how we should interpret it. Now, some translators say, well, crocus is like a lily or it's like an iris. Historically, the church has interpreted this as a rose, as a desert rose. So with the arrival of Jesus, you have this desert rose, this beautiful object of beauty and fragrance that comes into the desert and provides a real contrast. Just as when Jesus comes into this world, this wilderness of life, there's a great contrast, right? And that's why, as part of the service, before we opened up the scriptures together, we sang, How arose ere blooming. Okay? And it's a hymn that goes already back to the 1400s. And this is what we sang, this good news connected with the rose in the desert. Lo, how a rose e'er blooming from tender stem has sprung, of Jesse's lineage coming as saints of old have sung. It came a floweret bright amid the cold winter when half spent was the night. This flower so small and tender with fragrance fills the air. His brightness ends the darkness that kept the earth in fear. True God and yet true man, he came to save us from earth's dark night of sin. That's good news. He came to save us from our sin. He came to reconcile us to God. He came to bring life and fragrance and beauty to our lives. And Isaiah speaks about that in a very beautiful and poetic way. That's good news for us. But by the way, for our ancestors about 600 years before the coming of Jesus, it was good news for them. And it's meant to encourage them as it's meant to encourage us. That's why Isaiah goes on to write verse 3 and 4, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Well, we need those words, don't we? Fear not. Put away the anxiety. Christ has come. And you think about it, Isaiah's prophesying regarding the people of God that, yes, you're going to go into captivity. Your freedoms are going to be stripped. And there's going to be anxiety and there's going to be fear in the wilderness. But do not give up. The Messiah is coming. For all those who repent and those who believe and trust themselves to Him, they are His and He is theirs. Do not fear. And you know what's kind of interesting here when you take a look at verse 4 and the very last thing it says, be strong, fear not. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but many of us here are somewhat familiar with the Christmas story, the Christmas narrative. And have you ever noticed in reading the Christmas account through the years how often the words fear not or do not be afraid are used? For instance, when an angel comes to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, the first thing he says is, fear not. When the angel came to Joseph to inform him that he was not to put Mary away, but marry her, because the child in her womb was not from another man, but was from the Holy Spirit, the first thing that angel said to Joseph was, fear not. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary to inform her that she would be the one to bring the Messiah Jesus into the world, the first thing he says to her is, fear not. When the angel came to the shepherds tending their flocks by night to announce the birth of Jesus, the first thing he says is, fear not. Is that interesting? And then you think about it in light of this passage and you go, all those fear nots are merely the fulfillment of what Isaiah said 600 years before to the people of God. Fear not. Do not be anxious. We know we need those words as well. But as we move on in the passage, what we see here is that there is further good news. That Jesus Christ has come, and this is where the good news resides, in order to save His people from their sin. But not only to save His people from their sin and restore them to a right relationship with God, but He's come. And I don't know if you think very often about this, but Jesus Christ has come to not only restore us, but to restore the entire creation, the physical creation. And that's the sense that we get in the following verses. So you take a look at verse 4, when Messiah comes, He will come to bring vengeance upon the enemies of God's people. He will come and He will save you. Those enemies come in various forms. Comes from the devil, comes from the sin in our own lives, comes from the world. But then you look at verses 5 and 6. He says this, and it's all again connection with the Messiah. We know this. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. Remind you of anything? kind of reminds us of the healing ministry of Jesus Christ, right? He heals the blind, he heals the mute, he heals the deaf, he heals a number of individuals, right? And you have to think about this. With the healing of every individual in the Bible, this is not only a reflection that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, and that he is the King who has come to bring his kingdom. But with every individual that he healed, the blind, the lame, the deaf, the demon-possessed, the leper, that is a reflection of what he's come to do, not only for the body, but also for the soul, in taking away the dark night of sin in our lives and reconciling us to God, something that we are all in need of, right? But then I want to mention one other thing, and that is this. With every miracle, with every physical healing, is a pointer to the fact that Jesus Christ has come to not only restore us, but to restore this fallen wilderness world in which we're living in. Take a look at verse 7. He says, the last half of verse 6, waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. This is all part of the physical creation. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. Indeed, when Jesus comes, he will bring healing, joy, life, and restoration to this world. You know, that's something that we need to remember. I think sometimes we become rather reductionistic in our faith, and we take what Jesus has done and we kind of reduce it to the fact that, well, Jesus came into the world and he was born in Bethlehem in order that he might be my Savior. He might save me from my sins, reconcile me to God, so that in the end, I don't have to go to hell. I can go to heaven to be with him. But when Jesus Christ came into this world, he came not only for that, but what he did is he came to address the entire fallen physical creation. And when he came into this world, he gave us the promise that one day when he returns again, the whole of this world indeed will be burned up and a new creation will emerge. It will be the renewal of this world, and it's going to be this place where we reside in our glorified state for all eternity. That is the big picture. See? And we even sing that in one of our hymns, Joy to the World, where at one point, I think it's the third stanza, and we're going to sing that after the sermon, where we're going to sing together, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. Jesus has come to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. And where the curse is found throughout the entirety of the physical creation. So with the coming of Jesus, we have the reversal of the thorns and thistles that emerged in the Garden of Eden. He's come to reverse that and eventually usher in the new creation. Listen, that's the big picture, and that's the fullness of the good news that Isaiah brings before us this morning. And then a couple of very quick things as we move on in verse 8. We read about a highway. It says, a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. Then notice the protective measures of God. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. So imagine this. I told you a few minutes ago that during COVID, I went into the desert. You know, when you walk in the desert, you can never just walk in a straight path unless there's a path there. But if you get off the beaten path, you go in the desert, you have to go like this, you know, and because you want to stay away from that briar patch or those big group of cactus or whatever. And you're constantly going like this. But the image that we have here is actually a highway built in the wilderness that leads to the Lord. And I want you to notice who alone walks on that. Those are holy. In other words, those who have set themselves apart to Jesus. And they're the redeemed, those who have been reconciled to God and whose dark night of sin in their lives has been eradicated. But there's this beautiful highway, and it's easy to walk on, and it leads to the Lord, right? And then I want to leave you with one final thing, and that is found in verse 10. It says, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing.
And it just ends on this beautiful climax. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now, before I just end with a concluding word, we need to remember that Isaiah is seeking to encourage the people of God to look not at the present, but to look forward. And in one sense, in the historical context, he's saying there's going to be a time when you go into captivity, but it will not last forever. And one day you're going to be a free people. And one day you're going to go back to your homeland. And one day all this sadness and this anxiety and this fear will be replaced by joy, where sighing and sorrow shall be no more. That's what he's encouraging them with. But there is also a parallel here with us as well, and that is this. You too, you and I too, are in this desert. We're in this wilderness of life where things don't always go our way. And when they don't go our way, really, really shouldn't be surprised. But there is a time that has already emerged now where in the midst of captivity, we are a free people. We have been freed from the power and the penalty and the guilt of sin through this child born in Bethlehem. We're put in the context of freedom and we're heading on to our homeland. And during this time of in between, where in a sense we get to experience the freedoms and the blessing of the homeland to come, but not yet in its fullness, we may take comfort in the fact that that time is coming. And already now the Lord is replacing our fear and our anxiety and our sorrows with the good news of Christmas and the blessings that we have in Christ. So I leave with that to think about. We need this imagery and we need the good news of Isaiah 35. We need that during a time like now. You know, you have probably talked with others, and I have talked with individuals, and many people have said 2020 has been one of the hardest years of their lives for various reasons, which I don't need to get into now, okay? And it's not like some of us have lost loved ones, and some of us have gone through very, very difficult times, apart from the whole political thing and the pandemic thing. But most people will say 2020 has been a very difficult year because they're weary and they feel like this. They are suspended. I think that's the best word to use here. We feel suspended like this and we don't know where everything is going to come out in the wash, so to speak. But as we feel this, let us come away from the service with this idea that a desert rose has emerged in this wilderness. It's a rose of beauty. It is a rose of fragrance. It is a rose that indeed brings life and color where the colors are only drab. And one man put it like this. He says, with the advent of Jesus Christ and when we celebrate it, we are daring to taste and see that God is good in the midst of the thorns and the thistles of life. Or to put it another way, Advent is the rusty nail that holds us together until Resurrection Day, right? So with the coming of Messiah, that flower comes, that nail is embedded, okay? And it roots us. It roots us. But we look forward to that time of the second coming of Jesus when, in a perfect fashion, joy will be complete and all sighing and sorrow will be no more. And oh, aren't we looking forward to that? Wherein we cry, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel, the good news of Isaiah 35. Father, already now we experience the rose. Already now, even in the midst of this life, there is a certain measure of fragrance and beauty. We get to experience it this Christmas season.
But Father, it's also a reminder that with the first coming of Jesus Christ, there will be a second coming when all things will be made perfect and new. And we're all mourning and sighing and pain will flee away, and we'll be in the presence of Jesus in light unapproachable. Lord, what a wonderful thing to look forward to, and may that good news of what is to come carry us also, Lord, through this season, we pray. May it be this great source of hope and encouragement to us, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing now, of course, very familiar hymn. We love this hymn, Joy to the World. And we're going to sing all the stanzas, and let's stand to sing. And before we sing our final song together, brothers and sisters, as you leave this place, go with the grace of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be and abide with you all. Amen. Let's sing.